We're turning again in the Word of God to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, and I want to commence to read at verse 29, reading through to the end of verse 31. So it is Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 29 through 31, as we continue with our series of messages, Morning Meditations from Mark. So when you find a place, Mark chapter 1, we will commence to read at verse 29. Let us now hear the reading of the Word of God. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And may it please the Lord to bless the public reading of his word to all of our hearts. For Christ's sake, amen. Now, as I have mentioned on the two previous Sunday mornings, in verses 21 through 34 of Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, we have the brief record of what must have been a very busy day in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark tells us what he did in the morning time. He tells us what he did in the afternoon. And he also tells us what he did in the evening of that Sabbath day. In the morning, he taught in the synagogue. He was found in his local congregation. And he began to teach and expound and explain the scriptures. And as he was teaching the word of God, he was interrupted by a man who had an unclean spirit. His response to that was to cast the unclean spirit out of that man. And that was a memorable morning for that man because he was delivered by the power of God from demon possession. Now, according to the verses before, it is now the afternoon. And we find Christ in Peter's house where he healed Peter's wife's mother. Now, it's very interesting to read here that Peter had a wife. The Roman Catholic Church claims Peter as the first pope, and they insist that their popes be not married. However, according to the Bible, and we just go by what the Bible says, according to the Bible, Peter was a married man. You can't have a mother-in-law without being married. And some people wish they didn't have a mother-in-law, but that's the way it is. The Bible truth clearly refutes the Roman Catholic dogma, namely, the enforced celibacy of their popes and their priests. But that's all I'm going to say about that. That's not what I'm here to preach about this morning. This morning we're going to have a look at Mark's account of the incident where we have a number of spiritual truths taught us. We have gospel truth in the miracle Jesus performed in Peter's house in the city of Capernaum. But before doing so, let me point out a few interesting things about the two miracles performed by Jesus on that Sabbath day in Capernaum. Now, in the previous verses, we read he entered into the synagogue, verse 21, but now he entered into the house, verse 29. One author said that in the morning he was found in the father's house, and in the afternoon he was found in his friend's house. One miracle was performed in a public place in the synagogue, of course, and the other one was performed in a private place in the house. One involved a man, and the other involved a woman. And the emphasis in verses 21 through 28 is on the teaching of Christ. I emphasize this last Lord's Day. That word taught is found a couple of times. The word doctrine is also found a couple of times. That simply means teaching. So the emphasis in these verses is upon the teaching of Christ. But in verses 29 through 31, the emphasis is on the touch of Christ, because Christ touched Peter's wife's mother and raised her from that predicament that she was in. So here we have a contrast again. But then you'll notice something more. You will also notice that Peter took Christ home with him after the synagogue service that Sabbath morning. And that's a very good example to follow. And that ties in exactly with the subject I want to deal with this morning. Don't leave Jesus in church. Take him home with you. And that's exactly what Simon Peter did on that occasion. And we all need to have the Lord with us in our homes. And wasn't it well for Peter that he did bring Jesus home with him that day? For the but at the beginning of verse 30 tells us of a problem that awaited Peter when he returned from the synagogue that Sabbath morning. Notice what it says there in verse 30, but Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. Now, I have three simple things that I want to share with you this morning from this very familiar portion of God's Word, a portion that we've preached on a number of occasions before, but I trust that there will be new light given to every one of us today from this portion. The first thing that I want to leave with you is the picture of the sinner that is here. The picture of the sinner. Look at what it says there again in verse 30. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. Now that word translated, she lay, means to lie prostrate. Fever always brings helplessness. And if we take this fever to represent sin, then the application is very significant, that sin always brings helplessness and hopelessness. And the word fever is actually translated from a word in the Greek that means fire. A.T. Robertson translates the word burning with fever. And it really means she was flushed or she was glowing, to be on fire. So you have the picture of this woman lying upon her bed. She's burning, she's on fire, she has a fever. In this, she's just a type of the sinner. Her physical condition is a picture of men and women who are living in sin. And sin is a fever that lays hold upon the whole human race. Now Luke, and we all know that Luke was a physician, and when he deals with this miracle in his gospel, in chapter 4, verse 38, he describes this woman's fever as being a great fever. Now this is a medical term to describe the category of a fever, and physicians in those times divided fevers into two groups, a small fever and a great fever. Being a great fever, it was the worst kind. So Peter's wife's mother was suffering from a very dangerous fever. She had a very high fever, if you like. She probably had a flushed face, a throat that was dry, hot but unable to get warm, shaking all over with a chill. She's in a dangerous condition. She's not well. It's not a head cold this woman has. It's a great fever she has. She's in real danger. And Luke also tells us she was taken with this fever. That word means to hold together. It can also be translated constrained or straightened. It can even be translated gripped. Remember the man on the Jericho road. He was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell among thieves and robbers. They surrounded him. They beat him to the ground. He was hopeless and helpless, lying there on the dirt road. He was gripped by these thieves and robbers who were out to do him harm. And they left him bleeding and bruised. They left him to die on the Jericho road. He was in a deplorable condition. He was on the verge of dying until the Good Samaritan, who points us to Christ, arrived on the scene. And we find this woman, she's in the grip of this fever. As far as I can make out, she was at the point of dying until Jesus came. You see, Jesus always makes the difference. He's the one that we need today. He's the one that you need if you're here out of Christ. And he's the one that we need if we are believers, if we are trusting in him. It doesn't matter who we are, we need him. He's the great need of our souls this day. And so the fever had taken a strong hold on her. She was in the grip of this fever, you see. This pictures the stronghold sin has on mankind. It simply will not let the sinner go. You think of the addictions that have overtaken many people today. I think about alcohol. Many young people and older people are in the grip of drugs. Others may be in the grip of tobacco addiction or pornography. It doesn't matter. We can mention a whole list of the sins of the age, the sins of the day, the popular things that people do. And if you raise your voice against these things, you appear to be obnoxious. You're not joining in, and you're looked upon as an enemy. But when we do these things, we're standing up for the Lord who delivered us from these things. We know what we're talking about. We've been there. We know something of the consequences of that lifestyle. And we are thankful that we have been delivered by grace. Therefore, we want to see others entering into what we have experienced. Grace, deliverance, fullness of joy, something to live for. That's what we need. Something worthwhile living for. And as far as I am concerned, living for Christ is the only thing worthwhile living for. We think of all these vices today. We think of all these poor, pathetic pictures we see from time to time of people captivated by the things of this world, miserable, being dragged down to a Christless eternity, ruined in the gutters because of sin, on their way down to a Christless eternity. And it's our responsibility to throw out the lifeline, to tell them of Jesus the mighty to save, to tell of the great deliverer of souls, the blessed Lamb of God. The answer is Christ. He's the only answer. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And what the Lord has done for us, he can do for others all around about us. Mark says she lay with a fever, and the verb seems to indicate that she had this fever for some time. And the picture presented is of weakness, of helplessness, of hopelessness, without strength. And Matthew relates that Jesus saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And the word laid literally means struck down. She couldn't even stand. She just threw herself down upon the bed. She has no strength to stand. And the sinner has no standing in the sight of God. We're all condemned before the law of God. We're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. That's the way we're born. Unless we have a radical change by grace and are born of the Spirit of God, heaven will never see. It doesn't matter how good we are, how pleasant we may be, how compassionate we may be, how much money we give to the poor. If we're not in Christ, if we don't have a perfect standing with God through Christ, then we will hear those fearful words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, I never knew you." That's the sad reality of these things. And that's why gospel preachers need to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. We've got to get this message out. And you are an extension of this congregation. We may be small. We may appear to be deeply insignificant. But you are the extension of this congregation. And when you go out into your community, into your family, into your home, it's your responsibility to share this message of the gospel preached from this pulpit, that Jesus saves and his blood makes us whiter than snow. She just threw herself upon the bed. What a picture we have here of the fever of sin. We are helpless when sin grips us. And a fever-stricken patient is in a constant state of unrest, tossing and turning, toing and froing. And beneath all of the unrest of our age of sin, it makes men and women restless for worldly pleasure. A fever-stricken patient has a craving for liquids to ease the parched and burning throat. And many today who are beneath this burden of ungodliness and worldliness have a thirst. They have a longing for something to really satisfy. That's what men and women are looking for, something to really satisfy, something to quench the thirst. You take the man there of Gadara, I've mentioned him before, and he's in the place of death. And there we can hear him crying on a regular basis, and he's cutting himself with stones, and nobody cares for him, and nobody loves him. His life is in a mess. He's ruined, he's destroyed, until Jesus arrived in the scene. And then he ran to Jesus. And we know what Jesus did for him, what Jesus has done for tens and tens of thousands of people over the years, millions of people. Jesus made him whole. And what a contrast there is in the story, because we read that he came and he sat at Jesus' feet. He was running to and fro in the graveyard, if you like. But when Jesus calmed him, he sat at his feet listening to his word. He gave him peace, peace of mind, peace in his heart. Christ alone is the one who makes all things new. So there are many people today looking for peace and contentment. They're looking for it in the wrong place. And what they need is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the picture of the sinner. And then we have in the second place the prayer of the saints. Look at that 30th verse again. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. Those present, and I take them to be believers because it's Simon Peter's home and his brother Andrew's there, and they bring with him not only Jesus, but they bring with him James and John, two other disciples. So we have the first four men Jesus called. They're believers. They're saved by grace. We take it that Peter's wife is a believer, and it's most likely that even His mother-in-law was a believer as well, but these are believers in the home. So they come back from the synagogue service. It's maybe around noontime. That was a time when they usually had the main meal of the day after the synagogue service. And immediately Christ steps through the door. Anon! They tell him of her. Now the words anon and immediately and forthwith, they're all translations of the same word in the original. Now, you cannot see that in the authorized version, but take my word for it. This particular word is found 41 times in the original Greek, but it's translated differently. Anon, forthwith, immediately, and so on. They all translate the same word, and it means right away or at once. So here we have a wonderful example to follow. Immediately, anon is the secret of prevailing prayer. They told Jesus about a situation that they had no control over. They didn't wait until the meal had been served. They got right down to the business. They had a problem in the home. Yes, Christ had dealt with a problem in the church, if you like, in the synagogue. Now he was coming into a home. It's a domestic scene. There's a change here. So whether there's a problem in the church or a problem in the home, Christ is the answer. And Anon, they tell him, immediately they tell him about the problem they had. This is a blessed work. Child of God, making continual intercession for the weak and the needy souls around about us. Tell him again and again and again. Sometimes we sing that hymn, I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus all about my troubles. I must tell Jesus all about my cares. Have you told Jesus about how you're feeling today? Have you told Jesus about the week that you've had? Have you told Jesus about the problems that you've had? He knows all of these things, but it is his will for us to confess these things, to tell Jesus. We have an example of it here. Anon, they tell him. Tell it to Jesus. Have you got a problem? Tell it to Jesus. Have you got a need? Tell it to Jesus. Have you got a difficulty in your home, in your family, in your church? Tell it to Jesus. I think of Matthew 14 and verse 12. And his, that's John's disciples, came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. We're talking here about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a preacher. He was the one responsible for introducing Christ to the nation. He was a preacher, but he became a prisoner. He was a man who was a messenger because he prepared the nation to receive the coming Messiah. He was a messenger, but then he became a martyr. This faithful servant of God was cruelly done to death. That's what the world thinks of God's preachers. That's what the world thinks of God's servants. That's what the world thinks of God's message to men. And as time continues, we will continue to see this kind of opposition that John met with all those years ago. It has started already. It's increasing on a daily basis. The world hates the gospel. The leading lights of the world hate the gospel. The foremost politicians of the world hate the gospel. The atheists hate the Bible. The sodomites hate the truth. We have the glorious gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. Let us herald forth that gospel. Let's preach the word. Let's stand for Christ in righteousness and declare the glorious gospel of grace. We may meet opposition. We have met opposition. It will continue to grow with the passing of time. But the Lord commends his little flock. He's praying for his little flock. Don't expect to be popular. If Christians are popular with people in the world, they're not living right. That's the simple conclusion I reach. If Christians are popular in the eyes of the world and hailed by the world, then obviously there's something not right with their lives. Because if they were living their lives to glorify God, the world would frown upon them just the way the world frowned upon John the Baptist. But the point is, Herod the king, the political powers began to exert their authority. He was egged on by the woman that he was living with. And the moment came when the prison door opened. The soldiers came for John, that good, godly man. And in a few moments' time, his head was removed, put on upon a silver plate and carried into the banqueting hall and presented to the king. I'm sure there was joy and happiness to see the end of the Baptist. But the angels sang in chorus and welcomed God's servant into his presence, absent from the body and present with the Lord. But the disciples, these faithful followers of John, they went and they took up the body, and what did they do? They went and they told Jesus about their tragedy. They told him about their troubles. There's no remedy like this. Means are to be used diligently, of course. We've got to be sensible about things, without question, in all times of need. Doctors are to be sent for when there's sickness. Lawyers are to be consulted when we have a legal issue. The help of friends is often sought. Yes, these are important things. But the first thing to be done is to cry to Christ for help. I must tell Jesus. And on they tell him. Right away, straight away, forthwith, they tell him. None can relieve us so effectively as he can. None is so compassionate as he is. None is so willing to relieve us and to help us and to visit us. I've mentioned the widow of Nain. Was it last week or the week before? She was heartbroken when Jesus came to the gate of the city. She was taking her son out to be buried in the local cemetery. Jesus saw her heartbreak. What did he do? He intervened. He came to her aid. He restored the young boy to life and restored him to his mother. The sympathizing Jesus, he knows. Tell Jesus about it. Tell him your cares, your worries. Tell him what's in your heart. Tell him about the fears you have for tomorrow. He saw the tears of Mary. He knows your tears. And the Bible tells us that he puts our tears in his bottle. Isn't that a wonderful thought? So you may have been tearful this week. You may have been crying over a problem or a difficulty or a wayward relative or a friend or something that has stressed you out. And you shed oceans of tears, but thank God they are preserved in his bottle. He knows your tears. He knows your heart and the heartbreak and the things you go through. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. He's the sympathizing Jesus. He's the understanding Jesus. He's the one who's willing to come to help us in our times of need. Remember Jacob. He'd been away from his home and his homeland for over 20 years. He's on the way back again, as God had told him, to return to the land of Israel. And he's going to meet his brother Esau. And there's fear in his heart. Because the last time he saw Esau said to him, I'm going to get you. I'm going to kill you. So he was fearful as he came back. And he turned to God first. This is what he said. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother Esau. What's he doing here? He's coming to the mercy seat. He's drawing nigh into the presence of God. He's a broken man. Yes, he's been a stubborn man. He's been a rebellious man. And soon he will be subdued by grace in Genesis chapter 32. But he's facing a crisis now. He has to meet with his brother and he's fearful. And he draws nigh into the presence of God and he prays about it. When Hezekiah was in trouble, the enemy was coming. He first spread Sennacherib's letter before the Lord. Now you can think about that story. The letter was sent out. It was sent out to annoy God's servant. Then what did God's servant do with the letter? He spread it out. And what did God do? He sorted it out. Hallelujah. God's in the business of sorting out our problems. So a problem may come. Spread it out before the Lord. Tell it to Jesus. And on they tell him. And leave it up to the Lord to sort it out. Let him sort it out to the glory of God. And this is what he said at that time. I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand. What did the Lord do? Exactly what God's servant had prayed for. Why? Because he told Jesus about it in a sense. He told the Lord about it. Remember, Lazarus fell sick. His sister sent immediately to Jesus. Christ was away with his disciples beyond Jordan. Luke says they besought him for her. That's what the Bible says here about this situation. In the case of Lazarus and Mary and Martha, they sent the message, the two sisters, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now let us do the same thing. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. That's what the Bible says. That's what we're encouraged to do. Casting all your care upon him, and everything by prayer, with supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Have you prayed today? Have you told the Lord how you feel? Maybe you don't feel as spiritual as you'd hoped for. Maybe you've had a time of backsliding recently. Maybe you've lost out with God. Maybe your heart is growing cold. Maybe you're not the person you were this time last year, or even this time last week, or last month. Something has changed. You're not as bright for God as you once were. You're not on fire for God. You're not pressing on. You're not pressing up. You've lost out with God. Everybody around you knows that you've lost out with God. Everybody can see it but you. Tell it to Jesus. He restoreth my soul. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Because there's mercy with God. And only tell him. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to the Lord. Luke says they besought him for her. And that word besought is interesting. It's a strong word meaning to beg, to earnestly entreat or beg with fervency. When was the last time we were fervent in prayer? When was the last time we came before God in a begging mood, pleading before God, begging for souls, pleading the promises of God, getting serious, getting earnest about souls, getting earnest about ourselves, showing fervency? When was the last time sweat broke upon our brow when we prayed and laid hold upon God? Many a time we're formal in our praying. We never get liberty to really launch out into the deep in prayer. Read the Bible. The Bible provides you with material to use in prayer. You will expand your prayer life when you bring God's word to the throne of grace in prayer. Plead the promises before God. Lay hold upon him. Ask him to do what he has promised to do. Plead these things before God. Oh, that the Lord would cause us to become pleaders before God. To become urgent. The hour is late. Darkness is all around. It's prevailing. God's still on the throne. His church is on earth. And he's given us an avenue to approach him. It's the throne of grace. What do we need to do? I need to pray. And you need to pray. They besought him for her. Is there anyone in your house or among your friends stricken with the fever of sin? Tell Jesus about that individual. Tell Jesus about how you've tried to witness that person and how stubborn they are and how rebellious they are. Make it a matter of prayer. Lay hold upon God. The old hymn puts it well. Take it to the Lord in prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus. And a man from Banbridge, County Down, Northern Ireland, wrote those words. What a friend we have in Jesus. Take it to the Lord in prayer. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Tell it to Jesus. The prayer of her family and friends brought her into contact with Christ. The same is true regarding those who need Christ. Before we tell the sinner about Christ, we should tell Christ about the sinner. Now, before I move on from this point to the third point, notice the words they brought in verse 32, and then the words found in verse 34, he healed. So they brought, and he healed the people that they brought. The sufficiency of the Lord is evident for all to see. So we've looked at two things. There's the picture of a sinner, there's the prayer of the saints, and then finally, there's the power of the Savior. This is the most blessed part in the whole story. It's all about Jesus, you say. It's all about him. The power of the Savior. Now, Mark says he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. And look, he adds, he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. Luke 4, verse 39. So he came and he stood over her the way a doctor would bend over a patient, in a sympathetic and loving way. Now, it's very important to note these words. He came. And Matthew Henry said, when Christ comes, he comes to do good. And when Christ came into that home that day, he came to do good. Jesus came. He's always coming, you see, to his people. He's coming now. He's standing over us now in this congregation. In a sympathetic way, he's looking down upon this congregation. And he sees us just like Simon Peter's mother-in-law. We all have needs and cares and burdens. And lovingly, like the doctor, he's standing in a sympathetic fashion, looking over us. And he's mentioning your name. And he knows it's in your heart. And he knows all things about you. He rebuked the fever, and it obeyed him. Here's the power of the Savior. He rebuked the fever. Remember the way he rebuked the storm? In the same way he rebuked this fever. And the fever obeyed him. When he speaks, it's done. Isn't that a powerful thought? When he speaks, it's done. He's the God-man who extends his power towards those who by nature are sick of a fever. And he took her by the hand and lifted her up, or he helped her up. So we can see she's on the bed. She's flushed. She's on fire. She can hardly move. She's in danger. Maybe on the verge of death. And we have the sympathizing Christ who just comes. And he reaches out, and he touched her. He took her by the hand. He just raised her up. This is the power of God. This is the power of the Savior. This is the power of grace. And this is what Christ can do for people spiritually. He finds us dead in trespasses and in sins. And he comes to us in mercy and in grace. And he takes us by the hand and he lifts us up. And he restores us. And he sets us free. And he liberates us. And he welcomes us into his family. Now I'm a child of God. Now I belong to Jesus. And Jesus belongs to me not only for the years of time, but for all of God's eternity. There was no slow convalescence. It didn't take a matter of months. It happened on the spot. It was an instantaneous cure. And every miracle he performed, he was successful in it. This is the power of divine grace. The work was done in a moment. The Lord is able to meet you right here and now in this house. And he's able to meet you at the point of your need right now. It was a complete deliverance. Notice how she became conscious of his power. He stood over her. She saw his face. He rebuked the fever. She heard his voice. He lifted her up. She felt his touch. What a wonderful face. What a tender voice. What a powerful touch. We see Jesus on the cross. We hardly recognize him now. The crown of thorns has done its work. They've plucked the hairs from off his face. It's hardly recognizable. How did his mother feel standing by? But for the child of God, it's a lovely face. The face of our blessed Redeemer, dying for our sins, taking our place, offering himself as a sacrifice to God to reunite us to God and with God. What a lovely face. What a tender voice. Remember the day, child of God, he called you. You heard that voice coming powerfully. You couldn't resist it any longer. He made you willing in the day of his power. You fled to Christ. You embraced him at the cross. You were born of God at the cross. You were washed in the blood at the cross. You were saved at the cross. And you've never looked back since. Aren't you glad he found you? Aren't you glad he called you? Aren't you glad you heard that voice? Aren't you glad that you responded to that call? In the previous verse, or verses, he silenced the demons. And here he stopped the fever. He finds men and women in different places with different needs, and he meets them at the point of the need. And I want to say something else. People found by Christ in different places with different needs are never the same thereafter. He came out of him, that's the unclean spirit out of the man in the synagogue. The fever left her, verse 31. Different people with different needs in different places, and yet Christ changed them and did not leave them the same the way he found them. That's grace. Now Matthew saw this, Matthew 8:17, as a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now let's be very careful what we've read here. Many Pentecostals and charismatics claim this refers to physical healing. They are constantly pointing to the phrase, with his stripes we're healed, Isaiah 53 verse 5. They say that this is proof that bodily healing has been provided in the atoning work of Christ. Now all the believer has to do is accept that fact and by faith receive that healing. And you've heard it these times, name it and claim it. That's the biggest lot of nonsense I've ever heard. There are certain things we can plead before God and claim the promises of God, but it's nothing to do with this so-called healing that the charismatics talk about. Holiness doesn't exclude God's people from having poor health. It doesn't make them immune to illness, by the way. And there's some preachers, they have this idea that if you're a believer, God means you to be wealthy and he means you to be healthy. That's not always the case. Some of the greatest people used of God were poor people. And some of the greatest individuals used by God had bodily ailments. The Apostle Paul, for example, on three different occasions he prayed about a problem he had. And what did God say? He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. He didn't heal him. And then Paul had the power to heal, and he did, under God, see many people healed. He didn't use that power in himself. He looked to the Lord. And God said, I'm not going to take that thing away from you. I'm just going to give you my grace to cope with it. I think about Dorcas. She was a good woman. She died. and she was raised by the power of God. Epaphroditus, Timothy, used a little wine for the stomach's sake, and so on. The theme, actually, of Isaiah 52, 13 through 53, verse 12, is the sin-bearing servant of the Lord. And when you read verses 4 and 6, we read about Christ being stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, bruised for our transgressions and our iniquities. It was in order to bring us peace with God. And the ailment that the prophet Isaiah was addressing was spiritual wickedness. Their transgressions are iniquities. The bodily afflictions are not even mentioned in Isaiah chapter 53, and it's proper setting. The focus of Christ's suffering is salvation for those who believe. It's spiritual rather than physical healing that's in view. To say that there's healing in the atonement and that every believer has the right to claim it is to misinterpret the scriptures of truth. God is not obligated to heal all sickness. However, he's obligated to save all sinners who call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Notice the words, he arose. In Luke 4 verse 38, and then we're told in verse 39, she arose. Now apply that spiritually. Because he arose from the dead, all who believe in him one day will also rise from the dead. So we looked at these three things, and finally, there's the proof of the service. Mark tells us in verse 31 that she arose and ministered unto him. Now there are two evidences that she really had been cured. First, she got up. That's the first thing. Second thing is she began to serve. And these two things are always present where there has been a real work of grace in the heart. There will be the evidence of new life, and then in the life of that person saved by grace, there will be the evidence of service. The Lord said through Moses to Pharaoh, let my people go that they may serve me. There's deliverance, and then there's the purpose to serve me. So she got up, and then she began to minister unto him. And that word minister means to serve. Service is the natural response to his transforming touch. So she's up. She didn't sit down to recuperate. She didn't sit down to rest for a moment or two. She's only too glad to get out of the bed. And she begins to serve the Lord, to serve out the meal. And what joy she had when she set the meal before Jesus. My Lord and my God, you've raised me up, and now it's my turn to serve you. You've helped me, now I'm going to help you. I'm going to help thy servants. And you can see that woman with a smile on her countenance, and she's doing it merrily unto the Lord. She's been liberated by the power of grace. She wants to be a benefit to everybody in the home. And then the news got out, and by the evening time, as the sun was setting, she looked out, and she said, Lord, there's a great multitude, and they all want to see you. So the miracle that was performed behind closed doors had an impact upon the community, with the result that her life, the transformation in her life, attracted hundreds of people around Peter's door that night. And what did Jesus do? He ministered unto them. The change in one woman's life led to miracles in the lives of many other people. Isn't that a wonderful thought? And the Lord, when he saves a man or woman by grace, he does so in order for that man or that woman to become his servants, to be a blessing in the community. So we've come to the end. My counsel to you is, and I say it reverently, don't leave Jesus in church. Take him home with you, because there may be a problem in the home waiting for you on your return. And if not today, maybe this week. And you will be like Peter. You'll be grateful when the problem comes that you have Jesus with you to face that problem in your home. So this is a wonderful story. There's the picture of the sinner. There's the prayer of the saints. There's the power of the Savior. And there's the proof of salvation, if you like, or the proof of the service. She ministered unto him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for touching me. Thank you for coming to meet me at the point of my need. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. May the God be pleased to bless his word.